Please to take your Bible and come with me to Luke chapter number 2. Luke and chapter number 2 this morning. And we will be in Luke chapter 2, God willing, this morning. And next Sunday morning, we want to look at a particular subject. Luke chapter number 2. And we're going to read from verse number 8. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And as they came with haste, and find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. I want to speak this morning, and the title for my message for today and for next week, God willing, is very simply the aftermath of the Advent. The aftermath of the Advent. We come today at the end of another year and at the beginning of a year that's to come, and we simply ask the question, Christmas is over, now what? Christmas is over, now what? And I wonder, as you have celebrated another Christmas time, I wonder, has Christmas meant anything to you? I wonder, has the thoughts that we have considered over this past two Sunday mornings, the marvel of the manger, and as we have considered the impact of the incarnation, I wonder, as we have once again heard the Christmas story, as we have once again experienced another Christmas time, has it meant anything to us? I wonder, has Christmas changed us in any way? Or is it simply just another date in the calendar, another event that comes around yearly, and really we pick up tomorrow morning where we left off before the holiday season? Well, I want to endeavor to take us back and look at what impact the incarnation had on this group of hillside shepherds. I want us to look at the immediate aftermath of that first Advent season. As we consider what we know now as the Christmas story and all of the people that came to meet with the Lord when he was came into this world as a little baby, of all the people who met him that first Christmas time, none are perhaps more strange or more significant than this group of hillside Jewish shepherds. We can't be dogmatic about it, but it is very possible that these shepherds were men who believed in the one true God and who were among those looking for the consolation of Israel and the coming of the true Messiah. However, as we consider this band of shepherds,
They just don't seem to fit with the story accompanying and being associated with a king coming into the world. We think of all of the different characters connected to Christ. The wise men fit, for they were distinguished. Anna and Simeon, those who met the Lord in the temple, they fit in the story because they were divine. But these shepherds just don't fit because they were despised. You see, in those days and in that culture, shepherds were no longer held in high esteem, nor was their occupation one that was held in high regard. Remember, these shepherds, they're out in a hillside country in the near the town of Bethlehem. That was the country of David. And of course, out on the hillside, they're called to meet the Lord. And as we go back maybe a couple of thousand years, we find the same call going out to David as he's out in the hillside to come and be commissioned by the Lord. As we consider these men, they just didn't fit. They were viewed now as uneducated and underprivileged. They were a group that propped up the lower end of society. Sadly as well, for one reason and another, shepherds in those days had earned themselves dishonest and despicable reputations among their communities. All shepherds were tarred with the one brush, making them unwelcome in most social settings. Such was their standing, a shepherd could never testify in a court of law for fear of being untrustworthy. Oh, on top of that, in those days as the shepherds lived, they had been banned by the rabbis from participating and practicing Judaism. They couldn't come to the temple because their job made them ceremonially unclean. And then obviously their job and their being out in the wilds gave them an inability to come to the temple for regular cleansing. And so to say that they were outcasts was an understatement. Nevertheless, these simple shepherds were God's chosen subjects for this great angelic announcement. You see, alongside the subjects, the setting of this announcement also seems so ill-fitting with the story of a king's arrival. Here these shepherds are, they're in a remote field in the same country or in the region around Bethlehem, and they're in the middle of the night. It was the custom in those days at the birth of a king's son to make a public announcement to all in the middle of the day. A time of celebration and jubilation would then follow. And yet the announcement of the arrival of the King of Kings was made privately in the middle of the night to this group of disheveled and outcast shepherds. And the question is asked then, why did the God of all of eternity, when unveiling his son, choose a group of disheveled shepherds out on a dark and lonely hillside? Well, this morning, all we can simply say is thank God he is no respecter of persons. How true it is that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Remember, it was James who said, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? That night, how remarkable that God let the Pharisees sleep on among their scrolls. How ironic that God let the king sleep on among his splendor, and yet he chose the lowest of the low, sleepless shepherds guarding their sheep to receive the angel's revelation that the Messiah had come. Beloved, I want to pause there at this point as we ask why did God choose shepherds? Well, I believe there was a bigger picture, and it was a picture of the gospel. You see, he chose shepherds, number one, to show us that the gospel is unconditional in its reach. Verse number 10 says there, as the angel brought the glad tidings, he said, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Oh, beloved, this morning, the gospel is unconditional in its reach. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what state we find ourselves, praise God, the gospel is unconditional in its reach. But I believe God also chose shepherds to show that the gospel is uncomplicated in its reception. It's to show that it's truly for the whosoever will. You know, it's so sad that many saints wouldn't want people like these shepherds in their church. There are those who would frown at their shabby appearance and question their shady occupation and even mock at their simple possessions. But the fact is, not one of those things hindered God from revealing himself to them, nor did it prevent them from going to see his son. And oh, beloved, may it never be the case that snobbery exists in a place like this. Oh, beloved, in this new year, as we endeavor to reach out into our community, we open our doors unconditionally for the whosoever will. What have we just been singing? Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin, because, beloved, this morning, remember, a sinner in a suit and a sinner in shabby clothes is still a sinner. And beloved, we ought to bring them in. The Lord came not just for the good, nor did he come just to redeem the rich, but thank God he came, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 61, to preach good tidings unto the meek, or that word is translated unto the lowly. When it comes to God and his gospel, there are no class distinctions nor criteria for acceptance. And so what we find here is, as the angels appeared to these men, what a profound impact it had on them. They were about to encounter Christ. They were about to go to a meeting with the Messiah that would change their lives forever. We have no proof of this, but many scholars believe that these shepherds were keeping watch over the flocks from which the temple lambs would have been chosen. If that is truly the case, what a tremendous thought that the shepherds who had spent their lives in loneliness looking after the temple lambs would be the first after Mary and Joseph to behold the Lamb of God. And maybe, just maybe, they were in a lowly enough place to appreciate the majesty of the man who is God. And so this morning, we want to consider the aftermath of Advent. We want to look particularly as a word into this new year, as the shepherds go in simple faith, as they follow the angelic directions to the Savior. We soon learn and see three very distinct ways that the incarnation had an impact on them. And we see three areas of their lives that were changed that ought to change us in the year that's to come. Number one, we see the shepherds' absolute willingness. Look at what it says in verse number 15. After the angel of the Lord had appeared unto them, after they had heard the choir of angels singing, it says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and find Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." And we see the shepherds' absolute willingness. As we picture these men, the little they had materially was eating grass in front of them. These sheep were the shepherds' most precious possessions, which was the reason why they went without sleep to ensure their safety. And I want to assure you, of shepherds being the way they were, it would take a lot to pry such devoted men away from their duty. Nevertheless, when the angel of the Lord appeared and announced to them good tidings of great joy, that unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, what do we see? We see these men were immediately moved to go in search of him. Once the curtain fell on the heavenly choir's great song of praise, and once the visible angelic host returned again to the invisibility of heaven, look at what it says right in the middle of verse number 15. The shepherds in wonder simply said to one another, "Let us now go." As you look at this scripture, notice very carefully that this going was of their own choosing. Note carefully that what they had experienced was angelic announcement and not angelic instruction. Notice in verse number 11 that the angel pronounced the message, and then notice in verse number 12, the angel pointed them to the manger, but he left the decision up to them. The angels left them with a decision to make, and it was a question of priorities. And it was a question of absolute willingness. Were they going to stay with the sheep and talk about what they had heard and discuss it and try and work it all out? Or would they leave immediately and seek the Savior? And what do we find in verse number 15? We find that there was here no deliberation. There was no doubt. There was no thought of their duty. There wasn't even a waiting until daylight, for the morning may have changed their mind. At that moment, nothing else was more important. Their devotion took them away from their duty. Note here, and we don't want to read anything into the scriptures that isn't there, but there is no mention of their sheep. Now, it is highly unlikely that they led an entire flock of sheep down into the middle of Bethlehem, but it is likely that they probably left them with a hired hand or led them out to the outskirts of the town. But what we see here is while their livestock were precious, the livestock could be replaced. But this time going to see the Savior was special. Oh, the livestock could be replaced, but the time of the Savior was special. The sheep were temporal, but these shepherds sought the eternal. And look at, if you're underlining your Bible or taking notes, I want you to mark in this point the one word, now. Let us now go. You see, the more they deliberated and discussed it, the more human reasoning may have taken over and told them to stay where they were. The time of the Lord's leading was now. Now was their time to meet God manifest in flesh. Now was the time to set their priorities straight. Now was their time to go. And so in absolute willingness, these shepherds simply trusted and obeyed. They left the field by faith. They willingly left their livelihood, the source of their income. They followed the angel's leading. They traveled to the town of Bethlehem in pursuit of this God child that had been born. And all they had, as you think about it, and it's absolutely marvelous to consider the faith of such uneducated men, when we consider that all they had to go on was an angelic announcement. They had no tangible proof. They had nothing in black and white. They had nothing to hold in their hand. They had no map or anything. What was even more remarkable is that God had been silent for some 400 years, and then all of a sudden, these skies fill with the messengers, and they say, could this be real? Nevertheless, the sacred seed of wonder that had been sown in their hearts and the unction that had come upon them was enough to take these shepherds away from their sheep and on to the Savior. And so we come this morning to ask the question. As you and I consider our willingness, and as you and I look at the devotion of these shepherds, could we say it's absolute and divine? Maybe at the start of this new year, God is saying to us this morning, let us now go. And so what the Lord has done is He's brought us through another year. And on the eve of a new year, He's saying today's the day to readdress priorities. Today's the day to set a pattern for the future. I have to confess to you this morning that as I've studied this passage, it has challenged me more personally than I thought it would. Because as you and I put ourselves in the setting of these shepherds, as we go to that hillside this morning, and as each of us look back over the year, over 2017, that has just gone, I wonder, as you think about it and I think about it, have there been times when we have stayed in the field and kept watch over our sheep? Have there been those times when we've stayed and watched the sheep and we've been called to go and seek the Savior? I wonder, beloved, as you and I look back over this last year, have we had times when we've heard the angel's pronouncement, so to speak? Have there been times when we've seen the angel pointing, so to speak? And yet we haven't been willing to obey. Maybe in the last year, We've become caught up with the temporal. We've made it our whole focus to guard the sheep, that we've missed the eternal. Beloved, have you missed the eternal in the year that has gone? Maybe as you and I think about the last year, the Lord has called us to be more involved in ministry. The Lord has convicted us about a matter. The Lord has called us to take a step of faith. The Lord has called us to commit more to the fellowship. The Lord has convicted us about matters like baptism, like membership, about our attendance at the midweek meeting. And in the back of our mind, convicting over and over and over again, and yet like Peter, we have said, "Not so, Lord. Not so, Lord." It was always put to me by previous pastors of mine that any time they preached in that passage, they said, "You can't have 'not so' and 'Lord' in the same sentence." And beloved, as we examine our lives this morning in the light of these shepherds and we see the immediate devotion, nothing else at that moment was more important. They got their priorities right. I wonder, has my priorities been wrong in the year that has gone? I wonder, has the Lord been knocking and yet I've been too busy to answer? I wonder, beloved, this morning in the aftermath of Advent, as we have considered again for maybe, in our house we have just celebrated a first Christmas, but maybe this Christmas has been your 50th, 60th, 70th Christmas, where you've heard again, like every other year, the truth of the incarnation, as we have considered the coming of the Lord in the weeks that have gone, as we have considered his absolute, undivided devotion and dedication to seek after us, his absolute willingness to leave the throne of heaven, to come to earth, to be born in a crib, to grow amongst men, to die on a cross. As we think of that absolute devotion and willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek and to save us who were lost. In light of that, what about our absolute willingness to seek after him? What about it this morning? What about opening ourselves up this new year to the Lord's leading and simply doing what he asks us? You know, as we think of the journey of these shepherds, as they took their journey from the field to the stable, and we ask certain questions which are natural humanly, did it take them out of their comfort zone? Yes. Did it take them into unknown waters? Yes. Did they wonder on the journey where they would end up, if it was all real, if they had got it wrong? Being human, they most probably did. Did they think about their sheep, if they would still be there when they got back? Probably. Was it risky? Humanly, yes. But beloved, can I assure you, as a word to you in this new, stepping into this new year, there's never anything risky about following the Lord's leading. Notice verse number 10. These shepherds went with the angel's words, "Fear not," ringing in their ears. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Interestingly, connected to the incarnation, this is the third time angels have appeared to pronounce the two words, "Fear not." The first was back in Luke 1 and verse number 13, where the angel appeared to Zacharias and said, "Fear not." And then in verse number 30 of Luke chapter 1, we see the angel of the Lord appearing to Mary and saying, "Fear not." Beloved, there is absolutely nothing to fear when we willingly follow the Lord's leading. In fact, think about what they would have missed by staying in the field. Oh, dear friend, this morning, are you going to stay in the field for another year? Going to miss out on the great blessings that Christ wants to give you because you're not prepared to leave the field? We see not only did they go, but look at verse number 16. It says that they went with haste. It says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. That word "find" is the Greek word anorisko, and it means they find by diligent seeking. Now, put yourself in their shoes. especially maybe being men. Imagine trying to find a baby in the middle of Bethlehem. A baby's a baby. But yet here they go, and they're trying to find a baby in the middle of Bethlehem among the many people who were there at that season. It was no easy task, and we aren't told the Spirit of the Lord holds back from us how they find the Lord, but they ended up, they came to the manger and they find it. But it says that they find him by diligently seeking for him. What we see here is they had an earnest, deep longing to see Jesus. They stopped for nothing or nobody until they stood at the Savior's feet. And we ask ourselves the question this morning, do we have that same longing, not only to see the Savior, but to seek him at all costs? And also to be wholly led by the Lord. How richly then was their simple faith rewarded, for next to Mary and Joseph, these lowly shepherds were granted the privilege of being the first of all mankind to see the newborn Savior. Beloved, as you're contemplating stepping out of the field this morning and seeking more diligently the Lord and having a longing to see Jesus, I want to assure you that God always rewards not only a step of faith, but a step in complete dependence upon him. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on Luke, says, "May our spirit be like theirs. May we ever believe implicitly, act promptly and wait for nothing when the path of duty is clear." And beloved, at the beginning of this new year, may we all open our hearts and say with the hymn writer, "Where he may lead me, I will go." Rather maybe than having another year of the battle of the wills between ours and God's. We see, first of all, the shepherd's absolute willingness. Secondly, in verse number 17, we see the shepherd's ardent witness. Look at what it says in verse number 17. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherd." Following their encounter with Christ, these shepherds became the first evangelists of Christ. They had an ardent desire to tell others about what they had witnessed themselves. You see, upon arriving at the manger, they marveled at the miracle that lay within it. The angelic message was true. The anointed Messiah had come. And like Simeon, each of these shepherds individually could say, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And so, as these shepherds beheld the Savior that had come, their hearts were moved with a burning desire for others to also see God's salvation. How remarkable that the men who weren't trusted to testify in court were trusted by God to testify of Christ. In lowliness, they took the place of the highest angels as God's messengers, now going to tell forth the glories of the Lord among their fellow men in the time. As you think about the reason they replaced the angels was, angels have never been recipients of God's grace and salvation, but these shepherds had now had and so were now perfectly equipped to evangelize. They had experienced the grace of God. And unitedly, they wanted the world to know about the Savior. Unitedly, they wanted the world to see what they had saw. They wanted the world to be changed by the same way that they had been changed. Unitedly, they wanted the world to experience the same grace that they had experienced. Effectively, these lowly shepherds became missionaries among the mundane. Oh yes, they were still shepherds and they would return to the field. But in the aftermath of such a life-changing scene, they could say with Peter and John, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I was thinking of one word that you could write across verses 17 and 18 of Luke chapter 2, and I believe that you could simply write the one word, zealous. The fact is, like the shepherds, every Christian is a missionary among the mundane. Listen to what Ivor Powell says in his commentary on Luke, and it's a most searching statement. He said, "Every sincere Christian possesses a missionary heart." Wow, what a challenge for a new year. Every sincere Christian possesses a missionary heart. As you and I look at that statement and consider it this morning, we ask ourselves, do I have a missionary heart? Oh, beloved, I'm not saying that every person in this meeting this morning is going to be called to the African bush or deep into Eastern European villages, but every one of us right here in our own everyday settings were called to be evangelists. Whether we work or whether we're retired, beloved, we have all been witnesses of the wondrous transformation. I say this kindly and reverently, but you don't need to be to have brains to be an evangelist. The gospel is to be simple, not sophisticated. In fact, if you want a simpler model for evangelism, you'll not find it anywhere other than verse number 17. Look at the simplicity. It says they simply made known abroad the saying. That's evangelism. Note it wasn't their own thoughts or ideas. They didn't come up with great theological debate-winning points. These were simple shepherds who were most likely uneducated and illiterate, ordinary, hard-working men. And yet all they'd done was share what they had seen and told what they had heard. Beloved, can I encourage you this morning with the truth that the greatest evangelist is not the one who is most well-read or the one who has been the best educated. If you read throughout Scripture and read throughout church history, the greatest evangelists are those who have spent real time with Jesus. That's where the zeal and passion comes from, taking time to meditate on the marvel of what the Lord has done for us. When we begin to understand more of our own salvation, then we will begin to want others to experience the same thing. Here we have shepherds whose time spent in the presence of Jesus had left such an impact on them that they could do nothing but share it. In Acts 4, we have a similar setting where we have two fishermen doing exactly the same thing. Peter and John, filled with boldness and an ardent desire to witness. And it says of them, when they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And in Acts chapter 4 and in Luke chapter number 2, on both occasions, the respective audiences marveled. In Bethlehem, it says that those who heard the message of the shepherds, in verse number 18, it says that they wondered at those things. That word wondered simply means to be amazed or to be struck with admiration or astonishment. They were amazed at what God had done to these shepherds. How remarkable that only a handful of witnesses stood in the stable, but before long the story of the Savior's coming was known abroad, or as another translation puts it, it was widely known among them. Just a few lowly shepherds were tasked with telling Bethlehem about this miraculous birth. You know, beloved, as we look at verses 17 and 18, we get a tremendous picture of our private meditation and our public ministry. Think of our times in church and our quiet times at home with the Lord as those being in the stable. Alone with Him in worship, alone with Him in communion, alone with Him in adoration, precious private times of praise. But beloved, as a congregation, look at verse number 17. The shepherds didn't stay in the stable, but rather they left to tell the town of Bethlehem what they had witnessed. And likewise, beloved, God calls us to go out and tell. Do you want to know something? And this might be a bold statement. But folk will never be saved if we spend all our time in the stable. We need to get out there. Beloved, we have the glorious message of the gospel. And here's the point I want to finish on this morning. God gave the shepherds the little town of Bethlehem.
God has given us the little town of Saintfield. And beloved, it's God's domain to save people. But it's not only our duty, but it also ought to be our desire to tell the people of Jesus mighty to save. And you see, when these shepherds got this news, the first people they wanted to hear it was those around them. Can I ask you this morning, does your heart burn for Saintfield? Or in this new year, are we just going to stay in the stable? That's the choice we have to make. Do we stay in the stable or do we go out? Listen to what Alexander McLaren says. He says, if the spectators of the cradle could not be silent, how impossible ought it to be for the witnesses of the cross to lock their lips. Paul said in Romans 10 and 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Or how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I know Paul spoke particularly of preachers, but surely his statement applies to every setting we are in. People need to be told. And how will the people in your sphere of influence ever get saved if you don't tell them they need to be? Oh, may the Lord ignite in us the same fire that was in the shepherds to make known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. The aftermath of the Advent, what did the incarnation mean for them? We see the shepherds' absolute willingness to seek after the Lord, to follow his leading. We see the shepherds' ardent witness. They had a desire to go and tell what they had seen and heard. And next week, God willing, we're going to look at the shepherds' authentic worship. And those are the three points that we want to consider in this new year. May the Lord so make us more willing. May the Lord so help us to be greater at witnessing. May the Lord lead us out in real worship after him. May the Lord so bless his word and help us in the year that's to come.